it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 6. We got today and next Sunday we'll wind up this series, but I want to talk to you today. We're going to talk about laying up treasures and really keeping a balance in things in life. And it talks about heaping up treasures. And so as we talk about the word this morning, I just want you to kind of search your heart and say, you know, where is my treasure? And what do I have heaped up? And what is it doing? Is it going for what God intended it to? And we're going to take a look at that this morning so we can have a prepare for a successful 2012. I've heard several people on the news and different people that try to predict the economy and say, you know what, it's going to be a great year. It's going to be a good year for entrepreneurs, good year for, I don't know how they come up with all the stats. But I thought, you know, it's good. It's whatever year you're in, regardless of the economy, it's good when you're operating under biblical principles. It's a good time to just say, you know what, I'm going to follow this, and then whatever comes, I'm going to when I'm saving or I'm heaping up something. We have a lot of heaps. You know that as Americans, we have a lot of heaps. Most of our closets are heaped up, aren't they? And you know, and how many's learned that 401k, you can heap it up, it might be gone the next day, or a big chunk of it. So we're going to look at that, those sort of things, the heapings and what God's Word says about it. So in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, do not lay up yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And you notice there that he gives three elements here, three things that that work against heaping up. And the first was a moth. You know, how many's ever had a moth eat a hole in your clothes in the closet? You know, I heard of that, but I don't know that I've ever had a moth eat on our clothes. And then I just did a little study, and it said that the moth itself doesn't actually eat your clothes. It comes in and it's larvae that produces it, puts its eggs on your clothes, and they hatch and they need something to eat, so they start eating your clothes. And it showed what they kind of look like. And then it said food stains, you know, food on your clothes. If you go out to eat and you hang something up because it doesn't look dirty or you want to wear it again or what. So that's really it's hard. It's more likely to have your things moth-eaten if you have that. And then they made an interesting statement. They said if you have mustard stain, for you that like mustard, if you have a mustard stain, they're really attracted to that. Said most of what they love is wool and fur, but they will eat cotton. And I thought, isn't it interesting that they would put that in there in the word? Because I thought about all of our closets. If you went in most of our closets, we've got just way more clothes than we'd wear. If we wore it every day, it'd probably take us a month or so, you know, for many of us in the church. And so here they are, and he says, you know, you can have it, and you can heap it up, but there's things that's gonna, you're more likely to have eat on that if it's just heaped up, just sitting there, and something you're not wearing. They like dark spaces, and probably if you're wearing it and washing it and wearing it regularly, it's not in danger. But if you're not, it's a heap when you're heaping stuff up, and so might be just as good to think about Goodwill if it's something that you're not wearing. We do that every so often. We'll just say, well, you know, we're going to have a cleaning and something we hadn't worn in 6 months or so, you know, we're probably not going to wear it and we'll give things away that way. But he says, you know what, there's a warning there. Then he talks about the second thing in this verse was rust. And how many just had something in your life just rust? You know, and it's funny to me that I've flipped several houses, you know, I dabble in business and buy and sell houses and things. And the ones that are unkept, the ones that no one lives in, that you'd think they would be like preserved and be in better shape, but they're not. Most of the time, those are the ones that's worse, is because the air conditioner is off, and so the heat is hot during the day, and then it gets really cold at night, and it gets cold, and those varying temperatures, it just I've walked in houses before, and the carpet would crack, you know, just crunch, 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 and it's due to this rust, this humidity, and no conditioned air, and you know the same goes for something you park it in the shed, some kind of a vehicle or something. If it's not in a controlled climate, it will rust. And so he says, you know what? If there's things just heaped up that you can't use, remember we talked about the guy that had the barns, and he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got so much stuff, I don't know what I'm going to do. And so he goes out and tears all of his barns down, builds bigger barns. And remember, we talked about him. It never occurred to him that he could give part of it away. He could start a charity, and because he was just so blessed. And so as soon as he gets his barns built and things, well, then this heaping, then the Bible says his soul was required of him. And he said, now who are you going to leave it to? See, that's something to think about, isn't it? I think it's honorable to leave your kids or your grandkids, whoever you want to do, some kind of an inheritance. But I think it's also very righteous and considerate to consider what you can do with what God's give you here instead of heaping it up. And then he said the third element in that is where thieves break through. And I don't think I've ever seen it so bad as it is now in Oklahoma City, where thieves are breaking in day and night. And they're armed and they're dangerous. In fact, we went out skeet shooting yesterday with my son-in-law and my grandkids. And Janice says, do you have a gun that's handy for, you know, in case somebody breaks in and you're traveling somewhere? And I said, I have. I got, you know, and so I showed her how to load a little pump, and I showed her, I've got an over and under, and I showed her how to load that. She said, I think I'll do that one. It's the easiest. And it's the biggest gauge, just in case you're thinking about breaking in my house. And I gave her four bullets. Yeah. And she's got access to more if she needs them. But she said, you know, just seeing the news and how many people, we watched a little news report last night, and the 14-year-old daughter and her 19-year-old boyfriend stabbed and killed her mother because her mother wasn't trying to break up this relationship, and stabbed and killed her. And so we're living in a society where that really resonates, you know, where thieves break through and kill. Now, I believe our more than an alarm system, more than police protection, I think we have the protection of the Holy Spirit. You know, regardless of what we go through, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was thrown into the fiery furnace, but they had fire protection, remember? And they're walking in there, and everybody else that threw them in is dead from the heat, and they're walking in the midst of the heat, and the ropes are burnt off, and their clothes didn't even smell of smoke. And then the king, the old pagan king, looks in the midst of their heated trial and says, I can see four, and one of them looks like the Son of God. And I think, how does he know that? That's pretty obvious, isn't it? And so when we're in the heat of the battle, I think it doesn't mean that God will always spare us, but he will always come to us and help us to go through whatever it is. And I have friends that carry guns, conceal weapons and things, but I don't plan to. And I'm not saying if you do, I'm not bashing you. I'm just saying I just choose not to. And if I had one and I need to use it, I would use it, you know. So, but it says these are things, he says, when we're in a heaping mode and we think we're heaping security on ourselves, we think we're making our future secure. He said, I just want you to take thought before you heap all this stuff up, that there's things that's going to grab that can go break in and steal all this stuff. And then, as I mentioned earlier, that, you know, where I've had neighbors that was going to, you know, in their mid-60s, going to retire a few years ago, and when the economy fell, and they said, we're going to have to postpone our retirement because their 401k, which they thought was secure, was not. I mean, the only thing that's secure is our name written in heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is eternally secure forever and ever for those that follow and the their shepherd. And so those are things he said. I just when you're focusing your heart on a treasure here on earth, he said, you just need to consider these things. You really need to consider this particular text in the scripture. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't be good stewards, right? We should be good stewards, and God blesses those that are good stewards and that work hard and provide. And if you don't want to work hard and provide, you know, you can live in poverty if you choose. It's a free country, but there's stress and strain, and there's all kinds of things going on there. I've been broke, and I've had a little, and it's better to have a little than broke for me. Are you with me? It's stressful. And then here's something I enjoy. It's when you have a little more, it's even more fun because you can give where God directs you to give. You know, and I know there's all kinds of needs, but I looked in the scripture, and when he's talking about heaping and where your heart is and your treasure is, one of the things that I think is relevant today for our church and the church in general, because there's so many needs, is what do we with this extra that we have, or these offerings that we give, this tithe that we give, where do we put that, and what do we help, because there's so many needs. And again, like I said, our prayer partners, thank you very much. And so for our extra, we're trying to stay biblical and give it to widows and orphans for the most part, for people that at least cannot do for themselves. There's, you know, like Judy in the Bible is trying to reach them, and Helen in her letters trying to reach them, those that cannot do. You know, and I understand they heap this on themselves for the most part, but we're reaching out to them because they cannot do anything else for themselves. And so all that works into people that are incarcerated or the widows and orphans of those that cannot do for themselves. And then he gives us instruction. He says, after thinking about this, and in fact, let me just show you something. Go to Matthew, the 19th chapter. here's a classic example of what it looks like when you're heaping on yourself. Because he says, you know what? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And remember, in this series, I taught you, and we've been talking about that, where your treasure is, the Bible says, that's where your heart will be. And wherever your heart is how your eyes are going to see things around you. That's a fact. If you have a bad heart, you're going to have a bad eye, because you're going to see things that's in not the right light. And so here's a prime example of what he's talking about. Heaping up your treasures on earth, and where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Here's a guy that's really struggling with that in Matthew 19:16. And behold, one came to him and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, there's a couple things here. He thinks he can identify with Jesus that he's good. Do you know a lot of our world identifies with Jesus as being good? They don't have a problem with that. I heard a young man say the other day, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. Last I checked, that's who Jesus is coming back for, the church. They might want to fall in love all over again, but I understand what he's saying, the religious things that go on in the church. In fact, if you study the life of Jesus, it looks like he has a problem with the church, doesn't it? About the only people he gets on and reams out is the people in the church. And so this guy, he knows he's good. He knows that what he's teaching is good. And he knows evidently there's some good thing that he needs to do, because it's eating at him, and he can't get peace. He can't get direction. He can't rest. And so he's saying, there must be something I can do. And so he says to Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? There's no one, no good one, but that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so he says, therefore, to him, which ones? I mean, he's got far enough to know it's not pick and choose, huh? Come on now. You know, well, which ones are you talking about? Now, you know, I love my father, my mother, and I love God, and I don't cheat on my wife very much. Which ones? Which ones? Now, if that's that loving your enemy one, I hadn't got there yet. So which ones are you talking? Isn't that a funny question, is it? Which ones? I mean, the answer is, listen, Jesus said, if you can't keep one or all of them, you can't keep any of them, really. Because it's going to affect the whole group, isn't it? When we're over here in unforgiveness or lust or greed or whatever it is we're struggling with, you know, a disobedience of any sort, then it's going to affect everything else. It's going to affect how we see what we're looking at. Which ones, he says, which ones? And he says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he should have just taken that and gone on home. But he can't because he don't have that peace. His eyes not seeing what he wants to see. He's got lots of money, but he's not. When he opens his eyes, he can see lack. There's something else. Let me tell you something. You that struggle financially and you're doing all you can do to maintain. You're not lazy. You go to work every day. You pay your dues and things, and you give. But you know what? But you got peace. I'm telling you, you got a lot. Because there's people that's got lots of money and lots of fame, and you hear them on the news. You know. Demi Moore this week, they had her on there that, you know, got everything in the world. Yeah, that peace. And I know she's been through a divorce, and that's hard. I don't care who you are. But I'm just saying, we see that consistently among people that has have a lot of things, wealth, money, power, whatever, you know, but that won't bring you peace. But if you have a right relationship with God and your treasure is in keeping the commandments, and your treasure is in serving and obedience to God, I'm telling you, you are in a good place. You are in a good place. Because you cannot buy that. You can't have a job that will pay enough money to buy that kind of peace. It just won't happen. This is where this kid is. And the young man said to him, all these I have kept from my youth. But he says, what do I still lack? There's something I don't have what you have. I don't have what these guys is following you. I don't have that. I see you and you're coming in with peace on you and you're loving on each other and you're providing for needs. I don't have that. How do I get that? He says. How do I get that? How many's ever felt like that? You see somebody and they're just full of joy and peace and don't matter what they have or don't have. They say, man, I'd like to be like that. Loving and kind and peace and all this. And you say, I'd like to be like that. Well, you can be like that. You can be like that. Some of you, I could call your name and my wife or some of my family talk about you and they say, they're such a good person. Or they're such good people. When they talk about some of you. And I wouldn't tell you because you get the big head and then you go off and mess up and something. Just all of you can think it's you, okay? Yeah. And then become that. Think it and become it. Jesus says, and how many knows the truth shall set you free? You got to speak the truth. And that's what I think that's one of the things that we as a church do pretty poorly as a whole. We don't want to speak the truth in love because we're afraid they'll hurt somebody's feelings. We're afraid it will upset somebody. You know, I know what they need, but I don't want to mention it because I'm afraid they'll get mad or I'm afraid they'll get upset. I'd rather them go to hell mad than just mad, wouldn't you? Really. I mean, you know, when they're off in a path and it's going down dark, tell them the truth and let them decide. Yeah. I don't want anybody standing before God that knows me that I know you're in the wrong way and then you're going to stand before God and they say, well, my pastor never told me. So don't get mad at me. I got to tell you, okay? If you need to be told, I got to tell you. And if I need to be told and you know it and I'm going down the wrong path, you'll be held accountable if you don't tell me. There you go. That's a good friend that will tell you when you need to hear it. Because if it's the truth and it spoke the truth, speak the truth in what? Love. You know, speak the truth in love. It don't mean it's not tough, but it means it's. And I think as a whole, we're weak in that area as a church. I really do. I think we need to grow in that area and grow up a little bit in that area because we're so considerate of each other's feelings that we're hurting each other. That doesn't mean I don't want you all to come back puffed up because somebody spoke the truth to you in love. You know, I don't want that atmosphere in here. But But I'm just saying, I think it, you know, and I see it in business all the time, I mean, in coaching and stuff. And you say, well, what have you said about this? And they say, well, we hadn't said nothing. It won't do any good. And I think, you know, it's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing how we read the Bible and we think it won't do any good. Speak the truth in love if it needs to be said. For some of your kids and your grandkids and your spouses and whoever, if it's something that's not sustainable for a long period of time, you need to speak the truth in love. You know, if it's a relationship or something at work, somebody, it's the most hateful thing at work that you just gets on your nerves and your resentment. You build up resentment because you won't speak the truth in love. That's on you. That's a heaping of bad things, isn't it? And it makes our eye dark towards someone. He said, the eye, as we see, is either good or it's bad. It's not, you know, it's not in the middle there somewhere. And so that's what happens when we don't speak the truth in love. We used to get an attitude to whoever it is we need to speak the truth in love to. And so now we look at them. We look at them with aggravation, and we look at them with, you know, frustration and whatever it is. But it's not, we don't look at them with godly eyes because we don't say what needs to be said. Truth will set you free. I've given people the truth before, and it'd be months later before they'd tell me they appreciate it, but finally come around and tell me. It's because sometimes it just has to simmer. You ever had somebody? I've had people tell me the truth. It took me a while to come around. It just takes a while. But it'll affect your eye and how you see things when we just heap up all this stuff and carry it when we need to speak the truth. And Jesus is not going to carry it around. He's going to speak the truth, isn't he? Jesus said to him, you know, and I know what he's thinking, you know, I told you the commandments, you know the commandments, and you should have stopped there, but you didn't. You pressed me, so I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, if you want this thing you think you lack, he said, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and listen to what he says, and you will have treasure in heaven. He said, you know, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so he says, if you want to lay up treasure in heaven, you give to the poor. Now there's a big distinction I want to make here, because our church is getting very strict in this area. We don't give to those that don't work. He never said give to those that don't. He said give to the poor. Give to the poor. In fact, he says widows and orphans. So we know it's people that cannot do. It's not people that will not do. I'm just saying that because every week we're bombarded with needs, and I understand that. And sometimes last Sunday a guy came up and after church and you know, my name is such and such. Well, I'm Jack. How are you doing? And right into it. Didn't know how do you do. No greeting other than his name. And I need money, and I need it now. I said, well, I wanted to say, well, I'm sorry. You thought this was a bank, didn't you? We're not a bank. I'm sorry. You got the wrong address, didn't you? The bank is over on Sunny Lane, or you know. And I didn't say, because that's not truth, that's being rude, isn't it? I said, well, we don't have gas money for you. He said, you don't have any? I said, not for you. I know, and if you think that's hard, you go ahead, but we're just not, you know, contributing to people that just come by and expect us to give and without contributing. We just, and I'm telling you, God has blessed our church finances because we've been good stewards, and we've give where he said to give, and we've not give where he said don't give. If they can and they don't, they can do without. If I can and I don't, I can do without. If you don't work, the Bible said what? You don't eat. There's a heaping. And then there's a neglect. I'm just telling you both sides. That's all I'm saying is there's both sides of it here. And I want you to know when people come in, because I don't know who heard that last Sunday or who didn't, but I said, we give ours. Our money goes to widows and orphans and those that can't. And he just turned around rudely and walked off. And I didn't lose one ounce of sleep. I didn't feel guilty because this man got himself that's unhealthy. I mean, he walked in here briskly. I'm sure he could work. And I don't know how he got there. Now, there are times we help people in our church that are working and they're doing everything they know to do, and something hits and it's bad, and it's, we understand that. It's not that we're not compassionate. We want, you know, if you're a faithful contributor and something happens to you and it's not the norm of your, I understand that. That's different, isn't it? That's the labor is worthy of his hire. You know, and even if you're not, you're contributing, you know, and you're doing all you can do. We understand that. But I'm just telling you, this treasure thing, we have to get it in order or God cannot bless us. Same with you. When you go by and there's a guy sitting there on the street corner and they got their sign. If you want to give out of a loving, compassionate heart, there's nothing wrong with that if God directs you. But if you give because you're guilt and you feel guilty and you feel shameful, that is not the Holy Spirit. And you'd be better off to throw your money out the window than you would support somebody that's trying to guilt you into giving them some money. I'm just saying, God has blessed our finances because we're trying to be very good stewards over where we give and what we don't give to. And I hate it for people that constantly struggle. This is for you. And here's a guy that has the opposite problem, but he's heaped up. He's heaped up his stuff, and he's miserable, and he don't know what to do. And he wants it, but he don't want to do what God said to do to get it. You ever been there? I want to feel good about this relationship, but I can't forgive them. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? You know, it's like, gosh, I want to feel better, but I can't forgive. I just, not what they did. I just can't. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? You know, this is kind of the how he's feeling at this time. And Jesus says, if you'll give to the poor, give to the poor. And by the way, he didn't say sell everything you have. He said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. He didn't say you have, you sell your stuff, and he didn't say give everything to the poor, did he? He said give to the poor. I never forget it. We were sitting in class one night, the professor said, he said, go and sell what you have and give it all to the poor. And I said, this is just heck. I said, it didn't say that. He said, yes, it did. I said, no, it didn't. He said, well, what did it say then? I said, it said give to the poor, not give all. He said, it's the same difference. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, if I said to you, Professor, I want you to go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, would you say, is that everything? Would you define? He said, I probably would. I said, so would I. If Jesus said, go and, you know, sell everything you have and give to the poor, I'd be like, God, I got to say, how much do I have to give? Now, you may be more humble than me, but I would probably have that question for Jesus. If I've worked hard and I've accumulated all this and now it has a hold on me, I'd still want to know, do I get to keep any? Or did you say give it all to the poor? He just says give to the poor. Give to the poor. First he has to get, I think when he got rid of his stuff, all this stuff he had heaped up, it's where his treasure was. I think once if he could have made the first step just to sell it all, I think he would have known how much to give, don't you? Because that's the problem. His problem wasn't all the stuff. It had him. And once he loosed all the stuff, he probably wouldn't have had any problem knowing how much he needed to give. And I want to tell you something. Listen, heaps can be little bitty pile, by the way. You can have a little something at home and still have that heaping mentality. Like, I got to keep it all, because if I give any away and if I share it, I won't have enough. So heaping is not just about people that have wealth. Heaping can be on people that's struggling as well. I want you to know. I never forget, one of my associates was here one time. Most of you know Kenny and Estelle Martin, but they were just poor college students when they came to Oklahoma City, and they lived at Hillsdale College. They went to school at Mid-America Bible College, and then he worked part-time for the Marriott. And so they're just struggling students. You know, they're adults, but they're still struggling students getting their education. And I went over to their little apartment they had there at Hillsdale, and I walked in, and you could tell, you know, they were just didn't have much. And he said, we have some oranges. We have four oranges. Would you like an orange? I like that, don't you? You know, if you got two oranges, would you like an orange? See, that's being generous. That's not putting your faith in the heap over here. Oh, I've only got that much. You know, that God says when you give. And by the way, when you don't have much to give and you give sacrificially, it's just as God rewards that just as much as He does somebody that's got a big heap. So if you got a little heap and you're giving percentage wise more than the guy's got the big heap, you're still going to get the greater reward. That's good. That's a good economy, isn't it? That's hope for us poor people, right? Come on now. He says, give to the poor and you will have. He didn't say you could have, you might have. There's a possibility. You will have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. Now, you know something? God, Jesus Christ, very rarely ever asked anyone to follow Him. Usually when they'd offer, He'd say, nope. You go home? Nope. You go show yourself to the priest? Nope. Go and tell no one. But this guy has a personal invitation. I think possibly this might have been Judas Iscariot's replacement. Just a theory. But you just think about how many people that wanted to follow Jesus and He had never let them follow Jesus. But today, He says, come and follow me. And here's what the guy that had all the stuff heaped up, here's what he's seeing. Here, and it affects how we see. Where your treasure is, your heart will be, and this is what your eyes will see. But when the young man heard that saying, the thing that would make him free, the thing that he lacked, he went away sorrowful. Because he's knowing at that moment, I can never have that peace as long as I have stuff. And the fact was, he didn't have stuff. Stuff had him. And again, it don't have to be much stuff. Just what you have heaped up that you don't want to share, you don't want to get rid of, you don't want to... You know, it's not available to God at all. It's my stuff. Where rust and moth and thieves can steal. Huh? It's not just your stuff, is it? It's our stuff as long as the moth, the rust, and the thieves don't get it. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say that to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who can be saved? You know, they were fishermen. They were commercial fishermen with boats and probably had a pretty good living in their day. Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, and Pete's catching on, isn't he? Hey, we left all and followed you. Now, you know, and if you ever wonder, you know, if when you're thinking about your cut of the pie on whatever you're doing, I think it's okay to be honest with God and say, hey, I've give and give here. Where's the beef? You know, where's the return? I think it's okay. And he says, we've left everything and followed you. You remember that commercial fishing business? You came by that day and I dropped my net and I followed you. And I had to go home and tell my wife where I'm going. Remember that day? I'm sure that was the toughest thing he had to do. Hey, honey, I dropped my net and I'm going to follow Jesus. What? Just trust me on this one, okay? And so he says, what about us? We left it all and we followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Jesus said, assuredly, I say unto you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed me. Listen, if you're in that category, you say, you know what? Today, I can just say that I am following Jesus. I may not be perfect. I may not have it all, but I don't have things in my heart that I feel like God don't want me to have. I don't feel like I'm pursuing something God doesn't want me to pursue. I feel like my heart is right. You're following Jesus. He said, if that's you, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And by the way, we may not get one of the 12 thrones, but we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ throughout the universe. And then he says, verse 29, and everyone, how many knows that includes you? Everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my name's sake, you've given up for the glory of God to further the kingdom, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So that's a pretty good promise from a guy who says it's better not to heap up all that stuff. Now, back in our text in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about where your treasure is, verse 21, there your heart will be also. It says the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. I'd like for you to do something with me, if you would. And I know it's risky because you may go to sleep, but I'd like for you to close your eyes. Some of you have been wanting to do that anyway, so just go ahead. Just try not to nod. If your neighbor nods, reach over and pinch the fire out of them or something, okay? In love, of course. Just close your eyes. Now it says that your eye, the Bible said, is the lamp of the body. Now what you were just looking at and what you're looking at now is completely different, isn't it? With your eyes closed, now you see darkness where you were seeing light. Where you were seeing colors upon the platform and the overhead screen and the little light posts they have up here, now you see how it's changed by just not allowing the eye to be open and to be aware. By just having your eyes closed, you know, if I told you church dismissed, go eat chili and keep your eyes closed, it'd be chaotic, wouldn't it? Because this is what you would be seeing right now. What you're looking at right now is what you'd be seeing. And it would change everything, wouldn't it? With your eyes closed, you couldn't see your handsome pastor on the platform. If you had one, that's right. Now, that's not the truth of love. That's just mean there. Well, maybe it's truth, but it's still mean. That's the problem with most of us Christians, isn't it? And so he says, you know, how do we, okay, you can open your eyes because I want you to go to sleep. And if your neighbor don't open, I say, open your eyes. Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear or revere the Lord and depart from evil. And that's basically how our eyes can see everything that in the focus that we need to see it. We fear the Lord. We revere the Lord. In other words, what we're saying is, if he said it, that's what I'm going to do. If he said don't, that's what I'm not going to do. And that's reverencing God. The best way I can describe it, it's a good mental picture is when if you had a good mother and dad growing up, a God-fearing mother and dad, and when they told you, don't do that, you had a reverence and a fear that you knew if you did that, they were going to come and meet you at that line with some sort of a punishment. You loved them, right? But you knew if you go up there and cross that line, you know you were going to suffer the consequences. That's the same kind of thing with God. Now, you may not suffer it today. Remember what he told Adam and Eve? The day you eat, you shall surely die. Well, that day they didn't completely die, but the death process started, didn't it? And it progressed. Same way with God. When he says, thou shalt not, you may do it today or for a year or 2 years or for a while. Think nobody knows, it's just me. And he's saying, thou shalt not, and we cross over. And all of a sudden, watch out because the reward's coming. Somebody was reading the other night in our Bible study, was talking about heaven and hell, and what would you say if somebody said, well, God will not send anyone to hell, and somebody read the scripture, the wages of sin is death. Payday. Payday for sin, just like a payday for righteousness. It shows them all, does it, in Matthew 25, when it's looking at reward and things. Proverbs 16:2 says this, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. How many knows that's a dangerous statement? That's why when we're talking about where our treasure is, it better line up with this, hadn't it? It better say, you know, before we're righteous in our own eyes, we better compare it to this because so many times we fall short. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned, and there's none righteous, not one. And so before we look at something and try to justify it, and we all do justify our actions in our own eyes. You know, if we don't contribute our part, well, I just don't have the resources this week. You know, when we feel guilty about not contributing our part to something or not being completely honest or whatever it is that, you know, that we justify ourselves in our own eyes. I went down to get a Social Security card. Janice had to have one, and couldn't find hers. I said, I hadn't had one in years. She said, well, write down with me, and we got a Social Security card. Get up to the counter, and the lady says, is this your name? I said, yes. And she said, right up front, if you say anything that's false on here, you will be in danger of being prosecuted and the full 10 of the law and all this stuff. And I, wow, I'm sweating now, and I know all the truth to all these answers. I just know my nature, you know. What if you ask me something? I don't want to really tell you all the truth here, you know. But I thought I'd just laying it out there and saying, you know, and I said, well. And then at the end she says, and I'm going to ask you again at the end if all this is true. And she did. And I thought, maybe that's what we ought to do more. Is that the truth? Would you take a lie detector on that one? Because I'm just having a hard time with that one. That wouldn't last very long, friendships, would it? If your eye's bad, he said, you know what? Your whole body is full of darkness. That's why the Bible says just a root of bitterness. Just a root of bitterness is all it takes. Just one little thought of bitterness getting tied up and it'll just grow. Remember we talked about rehearsing it and giving it the glory and practicing and loving on it and things. If therefore there's light in that is in your dark. Let me say, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, if that's what's in you, how great is that darkness? And then he finally winds it up with, no one can serve two masters, no one. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot, and he says, you cannot serve God and money or mammon. God and wealth. God and your own desires. The kid that says, the rich young ruler that says he went away sorrow. You just can't say. Jesus said you can't have both. Today is decision day. You'll either follow me or you'll follow your money. And he walked away sorrowful following his money. And that's sad. We don't want to be one of those. But we can. But God says, here's what it all comes down to. This is why you need to guard where your heart and your treasure is, because that's how you're going to see things. And we're always thinking we're righteous in our own eyes. They said we really are when we fear God and we shun evil. We really are. But he said the bottom line is you cannot serve two masters. One of the neatest stories I ever heard about giving was, and I wish I could remember his name because it's a true story, but he was a multimillionaire and he had given millions and millions of dollars away to charity and people that he loved that God had led him to give to. And when the economy turned, and this was years and years ago, but when the economy turned, he lost millions of dollars in stocks and business and things, and it really had an effect on him. And a reporter came and was interviewing the man, this wealthy man, and said, "Let me ask you something." Said, "Does that bother you? All those millions you just gave away that you could have had, does that bother you?" And I thought his answer was just profound. He said, they said he just quickly, as the question was asked, he gave the response, said, "No, I never lost a penny of what I gave. I only lost of that which I kept. Where moth and rust and thieves can break through." Let me tell you something. You've never lost a penny of anything you've given to Guatemala or to your to somebody, some person that you know that's in need or what. In all your charitable, you've never lost of what you gave. You've only lost of what we keep. And he said, if you give, so shall your reward be in heaven. And I like the percentage, don't you? 100-fold. So let me ask you something, church. What is your eye seeing today? Is there something when you open your eyes, is there someone that comes in the room and you see them in a way you shouldn't look? Is your eye full of darkness? Is in your giving, you know, you look at it with a biased eye. You think 10% is too much and you don't want to give offerings And you know, and you're heaping that on yourself. You're taking the seed that God said to give, and you're heaping it on yourself and eating it, and you're continually in a stupor, in poverty and in frustration. I'm just saying, in any area of your life, what are you looking at, and it just don't look like the Bible says it should look? How many knows if we do that, how many knows who's off? It's not the Bible. It's us. And each person, that's one challenge I just want to give you today. In each area of life, when you're looking at whatever it is and the blood pressure goes up or your guilt goes up or shame or whatever it is, if it doesn't look like Jesus, why? And he said the only way to get there is to fear God, to reverence God, to do what the Word says and to shun that thing. And your eye will be good. So let's pray. Father, thank you for sharing with us that if our heart is not right, if we treasure wrong things, we treasure holding hurt feelings, we treasure holding on to goods that you said we need to give away, we treasure whatever it is that you're trying to say, you need to release that to me. You need to give it away. You need to, you know, maybe it's something in our closet that we know you've spoke to us, we need to give away. It's whatever it may be. As we're looking at this particular thing, it's not. We don't have peace, we don't have rest, we don't have comfort. We know that we're supposed to share, to give, yet we walk away sorrowful, just like the rich young ruler, because we just say, I'd like to have the peace, I'd like to have the mind of God, I'd like to feel the love, I'd like to be delivered in this area, but I just can't give that up. But every time we look at it, it's just like the rich young ruler. We see it with eyes of frustration and eyes of hurt and eyes that says, I know there's something, got to be something better than this because I don't like the state I'm in here. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just shine a light in our heart, every one of our hearts, and just begin to flush that out and let us release it to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's bigger than us, but it's not bigger than you. So help us to release that to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, we release it to you in Jesus' name. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we release it to you. We give it to you, Lord. We surrender in Jesus' name. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, would you just confirm that? Just not you don't have to say it openly, but just, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I want to see in this area the way I should see. Yes, Lord. Just say yes to Him today. That's reverencing God. That's getting your eye in shape so you'll never look at this in a negative or hurtful or harmful or frustrating way again. I give it to you in the name of Jesus. I give it back to you. In Jesus' name.